Our scripture reading for this afternoon is from Luke chapter 7, and in connection with that, I'd like to read to you from Lord's Day 22. If you want to follow along, it's found on page 29 in the back of your hymn book. I'll read Lord's Day 22 first, and then we'll turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 7. Lord's Day 22 asks the question, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. How does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. That is our future in Christ Jesus. Please open your Bibles now to Luke chapter 7. I'm going to read the verses 1 through 17, and we're going to focus primarily in verses 11 through 17. Luke chapter 7. Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was worthy, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. And Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. Verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Jesus traveled through the various towns and villages of Israel, he performed many wonders. The blind were made to see, the lame walked, the lepers were cleansed, the deaf could hear, and those who were sick near to death were restored. Those who witnessed these miracles were very impressed. Nothing so wonderful had ever taken place in the land. Nothing so remarkable as this was ever experienced. Indeed, this Jesus of Nazareth proved himself to be an exceptional man. He even had authority over demons, casting out many who were possessed. But his greatest miracle of all, congregation, was not the casting out of demons, nor the healing of the blind, lame, or deaf. His greatest miracle of all, the most spectacular, was the raising of the dead. Three times in his ministry, our Lord Jesus raised the dead. He called Lazarus out of the tomb after he had been dead 4 days. He also raised Jairus' 12-year-old daughter. Jesus was able to call the dead back to life by his authoritative word. In our text for this afternoon, we see Jesus' power over death and the grave as a widow's son is raised from the dead. We want to consider the widow's pain, the master's power, and the crowd's perplexity. The widow's pain, the master's power, and the crowd's perplexity. In verse 11, we read that Jesus had traveled from Capernaum to a city called Nain. While he was in Capernaum, he had healed a centurion's servant without even entering his house. From a distance, he spoke the word, and the servant who was sick and ready to die was immediately made well. The next day, he left Capernaum and made his way toward Nain. The distance from Capernaum to Nain was about a day's journey, 40 kilometers southwest of Capernaum. Verse 11 informs us that he did not make this trip by himself. He was accompanied by a large crowd. The people who were with him were there for various reasons. Some were curious, some were in need, some were interested in his teaching. Perhaps there were others who were looking for an opportunity to trap him. As this large crowd finally came near to the gate of the city, they were met by a funeral procession making its way out of the city to the place of burial. It was not lawful to bury someone inside a Jewish city, therefore they were on their way out. Now, congregation, it was not mere coincidence that Jesus and those with him came upon this funeral procession. The timing of Jesus' arrival at Nain and the funeral procession exiting the city were appointed by God. This was not by chance. The Lord sovereignly directs the events of human history in such a way that his will is accomplished. It was by the direction of God that these two parties met by the gate of the city. The reason they met is that his name would be glorified. What a sorrowful sight it must have been as this funeral procession made its way to the cemetery. The body carried by the pallbearers was that of a young man. He was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. With the death of this young man, the widow was left with no male protector and provider. She was now all alone in the world. Furthermore, with the death of her only son, she knew that the family line had ended. There was no one to carry on the family name. When she died, the family name would die out with her. All of this must have filled her with great sorrow and pain. It's not easy losing a loved one. And in her situation, it was even more difficult than usual. In the first century, it was not easy for a woman to earn her living. Her life from now on would be very lonely and filled with hardships. Think about it, ladies. Your companion, your husband is dead, and now your only son is taken away. What is left to live for? There is no one to share your joys, sorrows, and burdens. There is no one to assist you in your needs. There is no one to lean upon. There is no one to confide in. There is no one to laugh with or cry with. There is no one with which to discuss the matters that are close to your heart. It would seem as though life is no longer worth living. This widow must have been brokenhearted, full of hurt and grief and misery. As we consider the widow's plight, we are reminded of the tremendous sorrow that sin has brought into the world. Death is the result of sin. Funerals are the result of sin. Suffering is the result of sin. Mourning and grief are the result of sin. This was not the way things were when God first created the world. In Genesis 1, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. All the misery that we see and experience in this world is not because there was a flaw in God's original creation. Rather, it is because sin entered into the world. Ever since that moment of Adam's disobedience, the world has been filled with sorrows. Sickness, pain, hunger, poverty, disease, depression. It's all part of this fallen system. There would be no crying, pain, death, or funerals if there had been no sin, no cemeteries, no tombstones. Congregation, this should teach us that sin is a great enemy. Instead of flirting with sin, we ought to hate it. We ought to despise it. We ought to loathe it. Sin destroys. Sin ruins all that is beautiful. Sin is the great enemy. This woman had already brought her husband to the grave, and now she was on another trip to the cemetery. This time with her only son, the son that she had given birth to, the son that she had nursed, the son that she had diapered, fed, and clothed, the son that she had watched grow up to become a young man, the son that she had shared her life with since the death of her husband. Yes, this was a dreadful day for this woman. It would have been a trial of her faith in God. Did God really care? Did God really have compassion for his children? Did God really love his people? Did God really see her sorrow? As Jesus drew near to the gate of the city, he was faced with all this misery. It was common in that day to have professional mourners who would go along with the procession, wailing as they went. Verse 12 also says that a large crowd from the city was with her. Jesus saw and heard it all. He heard the mourners. He saw the open coffin. He saw the grieving mother, and he understood the widow's plight. We move then to verses 13 through 15, in which we see the master's power. The master's power. We read in verse 13 that when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. He saw the weeping mother and his heart was moved with pity. He understood her feelings. He understood her loss. He understood how dreadful was the suffering brought by sin. His heart went out to her. Having approached the funeral procession, Jesus said to the grief-stricken mother, "Do not weep." Do not weep? What do you mean, do not weep? How strange those words must have sounded to all who were present. Did this widow not have every reason to weep? Was this not a time for weeping? Was it not perfectly legitimate for her to express her sorrow? Do not weep. Why would this man say such a thing? To the crowds that followed Jesus, as well as the crowd in the funeral procession, these words must have sounded very odd, perhaps even unsympathetic or unrealistic. But congregation, Jesus was able to say these words because Jesus had the power to remove the cause of her weeping. Notice in verse 13 how Luke uses the word Lord. This is the first time in the Gospel of Luke that the term Lord is used to describe Jesus. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Luke's use of the term at this particular time was no doubt intentional, for Jesus was going to show himself to be the sovereign power of the universe. He was about to show himself to be Lord over death and the grave. Because Jesus is Lord, his words to the woman were not absurd. In the first chapter of John's Gospel, we read that all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. The Apostle Paul confirms this in the first chapter of Colossians, when he said, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." The visible and the invisible world find their origin in the creative power of Jesus Christ. He is the sovereign Lord. The first man, Adam, came into being through the power of Jesus Christ. He rose from the dust of the ground through the power of Jesus Christ. Adam became a living being through the power of Jesus Christ. Eve was formed from the rib of Adam through the power of Jesus Christ. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Because Jesus is Lord, he was able to say to the woman, "Do not weep." He had the power to remove the cause of her sorrow. He not only had the desire to comfort her, but he also had the ability to comfort her. When you and I attend a funeral, we attempt to bring comfort to those who grieve. We show them our love. We show them our support, our sympathy. We try to minister to their soul in the best way we know how. Sometimes we do it very awkwardly, right? But while our words and actions may bring a measure of peace and comfort to those who grieve, we are absolutely powerless to remove the cause of their grief. There is nothing we can do to change their situation, to alter what has taken place. All we can do is try to support them in their difficulty. Jesus, however, was capable of much more. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. "Then he came." This is amazing. "Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother." Imagine, congregation, how utterly shocked the crowds must have been as they watched this drama unfold. First of all, this Jesus had the nerve to stop a funeral procession in which many people were involved. But secondly, not only did he stop the procession, but he also touched the open coffin or stretcher upon which the corpse was lying. Now, to us, this may seem to be rather insignificant, a rather insignificant gesture. But to the Jews, this was extremely unusual. Why was it so unusual? According to Numbers 19, those who handled or even touched a corpse or a bone or a grave were to be considered what? Unclean. They were defiled by the dead. The person became ceremonially unclean and polluted. Without a process of purification, he would be cut off from among the congregation because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. No one in Israel would intentionally defile himself by approaching or touching a dead body. According to the ceremonial laws, it meant pollution. Yet without reservation, Jesus came forward, stopped the pallbearers, and touched the stretcher. And then thirdly, not only did he stop the procession and touch that which caused defilement, but he also looked at the motionless body and spoke directly to him. He spoke to a cold corpse. The large crowd from the city which followed along knew without a doubt that the young man was dead. There was absolutely no question about it. Had he been sick, then there would have yet been a glimmer of hope. But this man was dead, never to breathe, never to move, never to walk, never to speak again. And yet Jesus drew near and spoke to a lifeless body. What a silly thing to do. "Young man, I say to you, arise." The people must have thought for a moment that Jesus was mentally deranged. Only an insane man would stop a funeral procession to speak to a dead body. However, the body did not remain cold and lifeless. Before the eyes of the many spectators, he who was dead sat up and began to speak. All at once, the heart, the lungs, the brains, and the senses began to function once again. His breath was restored, his eyes were opened, his muscles worked properly, and he began to speak. In a way that is far beyond our understanding, the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ revived the dead. Rather than being defiled by the corpse and rendered ceremonially unclean, Jesus conquered defilement by conquering death. Imagine what great joy there must have been as Jesus presented the young man to his mother. A day of sorrow was turned into a day of joy. A day of anguish and pain became a day of rejoicing. The mourners could go home. The pallbearers could put away the stretcher. The grave could be closed. The large crowd from the city could return to their homes. The voice of mourning could be exchanged for shouts of thanksgiving. What a day this turned out to be. The widow would not have to return to her home alone after all. The family line would not be ended. The son, her son, was alive and well, and it was all due to the powerful, life-giving voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Young man, I say to you, arise. But congregation, while there was much joy for the widow and her friends, we need to consider what this miracle meant for Jesus. Was it a time of joy and celebration for Jesus? Was it a time of great happiness for Jesus? Yes and no. While Jesus certainly found pleasure in alleviating the woman's misery and reuniting her with her son, and while Jesus must have found pleasure in revealing his power over death, and while Jesus found pleasure in his victory over the grave, yet, at the same time, this must have been a truly horrible experience for our Lord. Why was it a horrible experience for Jesus? Because when Jesus came upon this funeral procession, he was immediately reminded of the reason for his coming to earth. Death is the result of, children, the curse of sin. In order to conquer death, Jesus had to deal with sin. In order to remove the consequences of sin, Jesus had to take upon himself the penalty for sin. By raising the young man from the dead, Jesus was sealing his own fate. The only way he could heal the sick or raise the dead was by committing himself to die for their sin. By commanding the young man to arise, Jesus was thus committing himself to the cross, to bear the curse, to bear the shame, to pay the price for sin. Jesus would give his life as a sacrifice for sin. His body would be carried from the cross to the tomb. He would be placed in the grave. His body would be subjected to the corruption of the grave for 3 days, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. By raising the dead, Jesus was committing himself to the grave. His own body would be laid in the earth that he created. Do you see, brothers and sisters, why this was at the same time a joyful experience and a dreadful experience? Jesus could not remove the consequences of sin without paying the price. The wages of sin is death. The Lord said to Adam in Genesis 2, "You shall surely die." Jesus Christ, the only man who deserved to live because he was sinless, gave himself to die. He gave himself to death and the grave to conquer death and to liberate his people. Therefore, as this young man sat up in the open coffin and began to speak, Jesus must have tasted of both the sweetness of his coming victory as well as the bitterness of the curse of the cross and the agony of Golgotha that he had yet to endure. Yes, the certainty of coming victory was before his eyes as this young man was delivered from death. Jesus could see that the fruit of his labor would be much joy among his people. But he was also reminded that in order to attain that victory, he had to endure the cross, bear the curse, and be laid in tomb. Then you can understand, congregation, that this miracle performed in Nain was an expression of Jesus' compassion for more than one widow lady who was grieving for the loss of her son. This miracle did not only express his compassion for her, but for all his people, for you, for you. He was saying, in effect, I will bear the curse of sin. I will pay the price. I am the resurrection and the life. I will conquer death, hell, and the grave. I will remove the terror of the grave for my people. The raising of this young man was a pledge that Jesus Christ would indeed gain the victory and deliver his people from death. Today, you and I may look back and know that his work is complete. Praise God. He went to the cross. He was laid in the tomb. And he rose again as the great victor. He has removed the terror of the grave so that all those who trust in him can say with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If your confidence is in Jesus Christ, if you have repented of your sin before him, then you do not have to fear the grave. When we die, our bodies will be placed in the grave, but only temporarily. They will remain there awaiting the sound of the trumpet. When the final trumpet sounds, we will experience that final blessed resurrection, and we will be transformed like the glorious body of our risen Lord. Jesus said in John chapter 5, listen to these words. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. The same Jesus who raised a dead man in Nain will raise all mankind at the last day. The graves will be opened and there will be a universal resurrection. For the righteous who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be a wonderful day. All the sorrow and pain that sin has brought to this world will be removed. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. As Jesus was able to say to the widow of Nain, do not weep, for he was able to correct the cause of her sorrow, so Jesus will say to all believers on the last day, do not weep. For the cause of your sorrow is no more. All tears will be wiped away. No death, no sorrow, no crying. Brothers and sisters, sometimes the burdens and sorrows of life can weigh us down. We become discouraged and disheartened. We need to lift our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to lift our eyes to the resurrected Lord. We need to trust in his completed work and look forward by faith to the new creation. As we continue to age, as this body grows old, we realize more and more the brevity of life. As our body begins to fail and wear out, we need not fear the grave. For the believer, death becomes the gateway to everlasting joy. The body that is put to rest in the grave will not remain there. It will rise again. Lord's Day 22 of the Heidelberg Catechism asks the question, what comfort does the resurrection of the body afford you? The answer, that not only my soul after this life shall immediately be taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, raised by the power of Christ, shall again be united with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. This, brothers and sisters, is the confidence of the Christian, for Jesus Christ has conquered death and the grave. Is that your confidence this afternoon? Are you trusting in the crucified, risen, and exalted Savior? Are you trusting in the one who triumphed over death? Without him, death is a dreadful prospect. Without him, the grave is a fearful place. Well, congregation, having considered the widow's pain and the master's power, we conclude this afternoon by focusing on the crowd's perplexity. The crowd's perplexity. How did those who stood by respond to this miraculous event? Look with me, please, to verse 16. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. The people were awestruck, rightly so. Seeing the dead man sit up and speak filled them with awe. They knew that God alone is able to raise the dead. Therefore, they glorified God. They acknowledged that God had visited his people. God had done a wonderful work in their midst. However, there was something very inadequate about their response. While they were convinced that God had performed this miracle, they failed to recognize that Jesus was himself God. They said, a great prophet has risen up among us. They glorified God, but they did not glorify Jesus as God. By calling him a great prophet, they were probably equating him with the two great prophets who were well known in Israel's history. Which two great prophets am I thinking of, boys and girls? Elijah and Elisha. You remember those stories? 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah. He revived a widow's son. The widow with whom Elijah had been residing had a son who became seriously ill and then died. Elijah took him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then after having cried out to the Lord, he stretched himself out on the child three times while praying, O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And the soul of the child came back to him and he revived. Elijah then took the child and presented him to his mother and said, see, your son lives. And then when you turn to 2 Kings chapter 4, you find another story of a son raised from the dead, this time by Elisha. The child had gone out to his father in the fields and suddenly began to cry out, my head, my head. He was quickly carried back to his mother, but shortly thereafter he died on his mother's lap. The mother carried him to the bed of Elisha and went out to summon the prophet. When Elisha arrived, he prayed to the Lord. Then he lay on the child, put his face to the child's face, and his hands on the child's hands. He stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. Then he stretched himself on the child a second time, and the child sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Elisha then called for the mother and said to her, "Pick up your son." Now, both of those Old Testament stories record a wonderful work of God through his prophets. The crowd that followed Jesus and the crowd that followed the funeral procession assumed that the Lord was doing a similar work through another great prophet. A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. Congregation, what the crowds failed to understand was that while there are some similarities between Elijah and Elisha and Jesus, there is also a very significant difference. The miracle itself is very different from the two Old Testament resurrections. Elijah and Elisha cried out to God and endured a difficult, tense struggle before the child revived. Elijah had to stretch himself on the child 3 times while crying out to the Lord. Elisha's struggle was perhaps even more strenuous than Elijah's. But Jesus had absolutely no such struggle. He merely approached the open coffin and said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the man sat up and began to speak. There was no lengthy struggle. Through a single command, the young man rose and began to speak. Jesus' words brought instantaneous results. The reason is simple. Jesus is God. He is God. He is God. And brothers and sisters, this was the crucial point that the crowds failed to acknowledge. While they referred to him as a great prophet, they did not see that he was the supreme prophet, the long-promised Messiah. 2 chapters later, in Luke 9, verse 19, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" They answered and said, "John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. They failed to see the true character of the Son of God. Even though he raised a cold corpse, they did not understand who he was. They were blind to the supreme majesty of Jesus Christ. Congregation, who do you say that he is? When the Lord Jesus Christ posed that question to Peter, Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Is that your confession this afternoon? Do you rejoice in that confession? Or are you like those in the crowd who overlooked and were blind to the obvious? Who do you say that he is? Your answer to that question will determine your eternity. Unless you acknowledge him as the sovereign Lord, you will never escape the terrors of death and the grave. Brothers and sisters, the name of Jesus is known to many people. He's known to many people here throughout Canada. But what do the crowds today think of that name? Some would call him a prophet. Others would call him an example of love and goodwill and charity, a humanitarian. But all these descriptions fall far short of the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Through the sound of his glorious voice, all the dead will one day rise from the grave and be assigned their eternal dwelling place. Then, congregation, acknowledge his sovereignty now. Bow before him and worship him now. confess him as Lord and master over death and the grave. And then when the trumpet sounds, you will rise to never-ending blessedness, life everlasting. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love him? Do you love him? Let's pray. Lord, what a wonderful comfort it is to know that you have provided for our eternity. That one day, this body that will be laid in the grave will rise at the voice of the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful blessing to know these things, Lord. We still experience many sorrows in this life. Many of us have been to funerals, and some of us know some of the pain experienced by this widow woman. Some of us have wept at the graveside of a loved one, and we have felt profoundly the sadness which is the result, the consequences of sin. But, O Lord, by your grace, we have also tasted of the victory. Some of us have stood at the grave, and we have been able to say, thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord God, we pray then that each one of us would understand our need for the one who is true God and true man, the one who alone was able to overcome sin and death and the grave. Fill our hearts, each one of us here, Lord, with a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may experience the peace that comes from knowing him, peace in the midst of sorrow, peace when we stand at the grave, peace when our own bodies are failing and we anticipate the end of our earthly life. Lord God, we thank you that because of our Savior, we have so much to look forward to. Lord, we can say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We can say that because we've tasted of his amazing grace. Lord, if there are those who've not yet experienced that, who do not know the power of Christ in their lives, the forgiveness of sins, if there are those who are not assured of life everlasting, show them the Lord Jesus. Show them his character, his perfection, his power. Show them, Lord, that his sacrifice was sufficient. And show them that he will come again. We look forward then, Lord God, because of your grace, we look forward to the sound of the trumpet, announcing that great and final resurrection. Thank you for the hope that is ours in Christ. Amen.